Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Y'all know what that is, don't you? If you find 1 Timothy, you can find 2 Timothy. That's obvious. Okay. As you know, in this particular passage of Scripture, he's speaking about the last days. He starts off saying, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Perilous can speak about fierce and dangerous times. Then he goes on and explains that in a very practical way by saying certain things. He mentions 18 major moral sins that will be advanced and increasing in the last days when he says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, or lovers of silver or money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and concludes by saying, having a form of godliness or Christianity, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. The word godliness there is the Greek word Eusebius. It means a person who is devout, who is reverent, one who has a respect for God and endeavors to live a godly life. The opposite of that, Eusebius, is to put any time in the New Testament in the Greek, when you put the word, the letter A before that word, you negate the word, a Eusebius, ungodly. And that's something that you can see a lot of in these last days. But what I want to start on, is it's going to be a series, I'm sure, is dangers in the last days. Dangers in the last days. Now, what do you think when you hear a warning of danger? Whether it's the danger of a tornado, a danger of a hurricane, a danger of some kind of plague, the flu, all the different things that you could probably hear about, the danger of the threat of terror, and so many other things that we're used to hearing about in the news. And what happens as a result of those things that sometimes you hear about, where people get sick, where people are threatened and intimidated, where you see that there is somebody who, like 911, who does something very destructive and a lot of people are killed, there's a danger. Well, what are some of the things that you think when you hear, just in a practical way, when you hear danger? And it says danger of a hurricane, danger of a tornado. Well, you can say fear is one thing, but that's not what I'm looking for. So I'm going to let you know that right now. I know that's something that most people respond. But a Christian would respond a little differently, because I think that you would think of prepare. You would prepare yourself, especially if it's a tornado or a hurricane. You'd prepare yourself in some way. We know that when there's going to be a possibility of a snowstorm and the lights may go out, we usually fill our bathtub with water so we'll be able to have some water to flush the toilets and do other things that might be of necessity. So one thing you do is prepare. The other thing you would do is you would be discerning. In other words, depending on what it is, you would keep your eyes open, your ears open, and you would make judgments about certain things as you see them coming about. If you were warned that there was a group of terrorists living in our area, you would be more on the outlook, more discerning about where you'd go, and profiling probably more than you normally do, because you'd be concerned about it, and you'd be careful. Those would be the things that would be practical in preparing, discerning, and a caution or being careful. Things that you would say that you see all through the Bible. And so there's no question of the times that we are living in. Some people can question it. They can mock at it. They can scoff at it. They can say everything they want to in a negative fashion. But that makes no difference, because it's true whether you believe it or not. And that's hard for a lot of people to swallow, that something could be so true and yet they will not believe it. But the fact is that the Bible declares that there's a time called the last days. And it's clearly defined in the Bible what the last days are in many different passages of Scripture. Bible prophecy reveals the true state of the last days. Now, prophecy is a word, again, that people get a little alarmed with and scared at when you start talking about it, because so many people are ignorant of it, or they've heard things that where people have said something and what they said didn't come to pass. Well, then they would be, you could say that's a false prophet or a false prophecy. That happens. People get overzealous. People say things, but for whatever reason, or they're just called false prophets. And so, again, that calls us to be discerning. But what we see, like in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, which we're all very familiar with, where in the last days of Jesus that he spoke something to his disciples about what was going to happen, and they asked him, well, in verse 3, they asked him this question. They said, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, that's a pretty heavy question. The sign of your coming and the end of the world, meaning the sign of your coming. When will you return? What will be evidence of that return and of the end? And Jesus began to answer, and he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's one thing he said. No man deceive you. Why? He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So false Christ, people who were proclaiming that they're Christ and they're not. "And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." But there are things that are showing that something is happening leading up to the end. "Nation shall rise against nation." Now, nation against nation, you could look at the Greek and it says ethnic group against ethnic group. And boy, have we seen that in the past couple of centuries in a greater way. It's always been there. It's just increased. And kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in many places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. "Then shall they deliver you up." Speaking of here in particular, the Jewish people, but it applies to Christians too. "And so then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And who is hated by all nations? But you look at Israel, the Jewish nation, a little speck of sand over in the Middle East that's surrounded by all of these other countries that hate them. It's amazing. And so it shows you that very clearly. "And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." That's the sign of last day, a lot of hate and betrayal. "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, all lawlessness shall abound, the love of many becomes a very cold and indifferent. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And he goes on saying other things. But the point we see there is that he speaks of the last days and the true state of that time that will be coming, things, events leading up to that point when it seems like you cross a point of no return. Like he says, in the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of sorrows. Like a woman who's with child and she gets to the place that, well, the birth pangs begin to come. When you know when the birth pangs begin to come, what's going to happen? It's obvious what's going to happen. Very soon you're going to have a baby. Well, you say it might be a day, it might be 6 hours, it might be 3 hours, it might be, I don't know. It's not going to be very long, though. It's going to be a short term because it's going to happen. And that's when you see all these other things begin to increase and become even, you know, worse. And it's showing, again, of the last days. And so many are not paying attention to what's being said in reference to these last days that are prophesied in the Bible. You have, again, in Luke 17 and verse 26. I mean, these are amazing if you just really stop and open your eyes and begin to look, read the news, and just listen and watch and observe what's going on and be discerning. That's what discerning is about. In Luke 17 and verse 26, and he said, "And as it was in the days of Noah," and again, this has to do with his coming, if you read the context of this, "and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man," that is his coming. What did they do? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Who got destroyed? All the people in the world who rejected the message of righteousness that Moses preached for all those years, 120 years, he took that time to build that ark. All those people were destroyed. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold, and they planted, and they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall come. So remember, it says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? Well, she was on the in crowd. You can say she was going to church. It took time to begin to flee, and they took off, but she turned around and looked back. And when she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt, showing that there was, I believe, that there, in her heart, you know, there was still a desire to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is, we know, it was infiltrated by homosexuality. And it was a very perverted society. And God warned Lot and his family to get out of there because I'm going to judge it. Now, I know the Sodomites, the homosexuals could scream and holler because you say that. I could care less what they say. It doesn't make any difference to me whatsoever what they say, because it doesn't make any difference. It's true whether they believe it or not. God will judge those kinds of people sooner or later. All this sexually transmitted diseases is a judgment of God upon that kind of sin, as far as I'm concerned. Because you don't see it in other places, but you see it there. So again, it's Bible prophecy. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 7, again, same thing, similar to what Matthew says. They asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what signs shall there be when these things shall come to pass? And he goes on again, take heed no man deceive you. Verse 9, Luke says things that Matthew doesn't. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Same thing that Matthew said. But he goes on, verse 12, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. So settle therefore in your hearts not to meditate before which you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay. And here it gets real interesting. And you shall be betrayed by parents, both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends. And some of you shall they even cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And he says again in verse 19, and your patience possess you your souls. Same thing as Matthew saying, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Your security is in enduring through these things and not recanting your faith or giving up. But again, so many are not paying attention. So the day of danger will come. And it says again in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, and he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness. This is a worldly, entertaining lifestyle, cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you how? Unawares, which means suddenly, you're unannounced, it's not expecting. For it's a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, be discerning, watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, because he's coming back. So this is a very vivid picture how danger can come so suddenly and so quickly when he says uses this word unawares. But he says you can escape what lies ahead. Will the church escape? Well, the church will escape, but how will it escape? It's called a rapture, the taking away of a church, a seizing of the people, and something supernatural will take place in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. Now, I'm sure you've heard things about that, read books about it, whatever, and you probably have an attitude about it. Maybe it's positive like it should be, or it's probably, I don't know about that, and you may mock it or laugh at it, and that would be very sad because that's an ungodly attitude. But at the same time, it's a vivid picture. Yet we have warnings of the coming dangers, and that's what we need to pay attention to, because if God is giving us a warning of dangers, then should we not take heed to them and be, as I said already, prepared, discerning, and careful about those things and escape them? We have this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, where Paul again mentions this same scenario in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, how does a thief come in? Well, a thief, before he comes and robs you, he calls you up and he announces, I'm coming at 11 o'clock and I'm going to rob you. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He comes unannounced. He's going to come when you're not expecting him. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that you should the day should overtake you as a thief, because we're in the light. So we ought to be having our eyes opened and be watching, like he says in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so in doing that, verse 9 tells us, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that's a promise that we will escape God's wrath. Now, the wrath we will escape is not the wrath of God's judgment upon sin, because we've already escaped that, but God's judgment upon this world for its sinful state, because there's going to be a tribulation period of 7 years. First 3.5 is going to be not so bad, but in the breaking of a covenant that takes place in the middle of that, it's all wrath is going to break loose, and God is going to judge this earth in a way that's never been judged before. You read it in the book of Revelation, and you see it also in prophecies in the Old Testament. So the promise there is to escape the wrath that's to come. It's given to us also in the book of Revelation, where he tells us that we'll be able to, escape these things that will be coming to pass upon the earth. We see that in Genesis chapter 19, when God again in type, we see it in type, where God warned Lot, get out, I'm getting ready to judge. So if God is saying something to the church and we are paying attention and taking heed to it, then we're praying that we can escape, because we know that we're living in a time that things don't seem that good. There's an uneasiness. There's a sense of hostility towards Christianity. There's a sense of hate and just persecution that is abnormal. We have not seen it in quite a while in this particular country. It's in many other places, but it's coming in this country. The big question regarding the church, is the church prepared? That's the big question. And speaking of the church, speaking of us, are we prepared for what's about to come, and will we be ready? And so we have to realize that these are dangers that we have to be warned of. And because what's happened is that I don't think the church is prepared. And the reason it's not prepared is because of so much compromise. So much has been compromised as far as truth is concerned, and the Christianity and the moral principles and values are compromised. There's an unholiness, there's an ungodliness that seems to prevail today more than anything else. Now, what I want to look at especially is dangers. We'll be looking, and keep in mind that dangers not just outside of the church, but dangers as well as outside, but more so inside the church. Dangers in the church. Dangers that affect us as church-going people, meaning Christians. Things that are creeping in. Things that are having infiltrating into Christianity in such a way that it's undermining the faith of so many people, and there's a casual attitude about Christ and what he requires and demands as far as the Christian life is concerned. So again, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16, speaking, the first thing I want to look at is the acceptance of ungodliness. There's an acceptance of ungodliness. Already describing the word where it means to be just no respect for God. No reverence for God, no devotion to him, no allegiance, loyalty to him whatsoever. And so when you look at the word here, you're talking about the opposite of being reverent. No respect for God, no respect for the principles of the scripture about life, about being holy and righteous, moral values and principles. The Old Testament speaks of this word when it says about the ungodly. The Hebrew word speaks of morally wrong and wicked people. Now, you say, well, who makes you a judge over other people? Because that's usually what the homosexual, the feminist, and all the, evil people would, come against Christianity, because it's just the way it works. When somebody doesn't want to have some value in their life, they live an opposite of what's godly or right, they want to protect their so-called, freedom, liberty, and desire to live their own lustful ways, by attacking you. And so they call you as an extremist. All these words are designed in order to make you ashamed, to make you bow down, to be frightened, to be intimidated, to not stand up, because you don't want anybody to think that you're an extremist when they point the finger at you. And yet that's how it works. So the homosexual can go out and he can parade and do all of his ungodly gyrations before the world. And then everybody, you know, accepts that. But then when a Christian says that that is immoral, it's ungodly, and they call it hate speech. They want to do everything they can to arrest you, to stop you, to shut you up. You're an extremist. You hate homosexuals. Well, we hate homosexuality. We hate what that stands for, because the Bible tells us to do that. And so we make a stand about those things. So we're living in an age when there's an increase of this, because 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17 say this: "But shun profane and vain babblings," because, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole bunch of that, "for they will increase unto more ungodliness." They increase. Have you noticed how the it's been ratcheted up as far as the negative talk about Christianity? It's increased, and it's called profane and vain babblings, because that's what they do. They just babble all the time. They're just anti anything that is of moral value. You stand for something, they're going to start targeting you. They're going to say things about you and make you look so bad and so evil before the eyes of the world. Well, I think most people who read the Bible can see through that. But people, again, are afraid or intimidated to stand up for anything. And so, again, we see this both in the world and in the church. You know, at least the influence of ungodliness is all around us. And we need to be on guard. We need to be discerning. We need to be prepared, because it is everywhere you go. You can't seem to get away from it, whether it has to do with, you know, our so-called government today, or the educational system, or Hollywood, or music. And in many churches, you see there's just an acceptance of a breakdown of moral values. And things are accepted that God does not accept. I mean, look back at marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and how that's been accepted in our society today more than ever, and yet it once was not. And going on with so many other things, I don't have to keep saying it, but you can repeat yourself. Paul's warning the Christian regarding the effect that the ungodly can have upon them. In other words, can an ungodly person have an effect upon you? Can they sway your thinking? Can they intimidate you? Can they make you shut up, or, you know, put a bushel over your light where you wouldn't say? Well, sure they can. So he says, shun them. That's a word means to avoid. Why would you avoid them? Because why would you want to be around them? I mean, if you're a true Christian, you don't like hearing those things. You don't like being around it. You just want to get away from it as much as you can. And so, again, you notice the usage of the word in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23, when God speaks to him, he says, "I will destroy the righteous with the unrighteous," or the ungodly, the wicked. That's what he's talking about. He's speaking of the Sodomites. So wicked, the word wicked, that's how the word's used. Who was wicked? It wasn't Lot and his wife and family. It was the Sodomites. It was the immorality that was taking place in that day. It was the whole attitude, as we read over in Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Lot. So should it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. A materialistic, immoral, you know, uncaring, indifferent attitude. I just live my life, do what I want to. Nobody tells me what to do. I can lie, I can cheat, I can fornicate, I can do whatever act I want to. It doesn't make any difference. And so that's the way you see the word. It's wicked. Ungodly people are wicked. When you see people today who are saying, can say, again, we are very aware of some people will take a conservative, says something about a person that he misspoke and he apologizes for. It doesn't make any difference. But let a liberal say something and nobody says anything. They can spew out all the venom they want to and nothing, because they're wicked. And the wicked, they support the wicked. It's just the way it is. And you see it again used in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27, where Pharaoh said to Moses, now this is interesting, when it's in Exodus 9:27, "I have sinned, and I and my people are wicked." At least he admitted it. "I have sinned, and I and my people, we are wicked." And so again, we see that we're living in the day when there's just an acceptance of the ungodly attitude. There is no change. There is no repentance. By that I mean no change. We approve of the premarital sex. We approve of abortion. We approve of so many things that the Bible disapproves of. And when I say we, I'm talking about church in general. A lot of people who call themselves Christians, we don't approve of those things, no doubt. And so again, these words, you see that way they're used, and Moses used it regarding Korah in Numbers chapter 16 when he told him, you know, depart from the tents of the wicked. So ungodly people are wicked people. Wicked people, what do they do? What do wicked people do? Well, we look back and see what Pharaoh and the Egyptians did. We look back and see what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see their attitude. We see their actions. We see what's happening. And that's what we're talking about. Wicked people do wicked things. Whether it's they lie, they cheat, they're immoral, whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and you go down the list and make it as long as you want to. It's all the things the Bible speaks of about people who are sinners. That's what we're talking about. In Jude, it's only one chapter, as we know in Jude, he speaks of these people also, and Jude spares no words. In verse 11, he says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. We know what Cain, he killed Abel. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. We know what he did. He was covetous, and he did everything he could to get that money and spoke, undermined Israel. He did it for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, what I just spoke of. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. They're in the sea. He's saying they have crept into the church. They're among you when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. So they don't bring any refreshing whatsoever. Carried about with of winds. Trees whose fruit wither without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Waging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And he just mentions them. He goes on in verse 15 to execute judgment, speaking about God, the Lord returning. To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are what? Ungodly. Among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own godly lust. You hear of these people that are called late night show talk hosts. These people are exactly categorized as these people who walk after their own lust. They're mockers, mockers of Christianity. They belittle it. They laugh at it. They joke about it. They malign it. They're evil. God's judgment will come upon these people. This is exactly what he's saying here about these people. And so, again, we're talking about people who just speak against all righteous authority and truth, and they question things. They question the Bible. They question holiness, they question righteousness. You find one Christian who makes a mistake and sins, they'll take that Christian, they'll magnify it out of proportion, and they'll take him and say, see, Christians aren't good. Christians are evil. Nobody said that we could make mistakes. God can keep us from them. We can live good lives. But they'll find they always pick out the one and target it and freeze it and isolate it and magnify it to make Christianity look bad. And, you know, that's what we need to be discerning about, to see, you know, one Christian's mistake doesn't define all of Christendom. It doesn't. But yet a lot of people like for that to happen, because most people just want to, well, see, you know, I knew it was nothing to that Christianity, so it makes them feel better about their sin, so they can go on living their ungodly lifestyle. And so the motive of the ungodly is to fulfill their ungodly desires and lust. That's their whole motivation. That's what's inside them. Their heart is depraved. They're without God. They're without any sense of right or wrong. They're not born again. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us to avoid them. So what's the big deal if somebody doesn't believe in Christ or the virgin birth? What's the big deal if somebody doesn't believe in the permanence of marriage? What's the big deal if somebody doesn't believe in living a holy, godly life? What's the big deal? The big deal is that means you're a sinner. And God says that those things will bring the judgment of God upon your life. That's the big deal. Well, how do I know that God says it? Because he says it in his Bible. How do I know that the Bible is God's word? Because it is. And here's the truth. It's true whether you believe it or not. Makes no difference. You can deny it. You can mock it. You can scoff at it. You can laugh at it. You can do all. You can burn it. Many people do that today. You can do all that you want to. Doesn't make any difference, because guess what's going to happen when Jesus returns? He will judge you. Exactly what he will do. And so you have a choice to make. You either start reading it and learning about it and make some decisions on your life, or you go on living the way you want to. And so the big deal is that the Bible tells us to watch out for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, well, let's turn first to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, in verse 9, it speaks of here about avoid foolish questions and these lineages and contentions and strivings about the law. So people look for a little something that they can make a contention over with, something that will support their arrogance and their pride and their sinful life. For they're unprofitable and they're vain. So here we're told to avoid all of these foolish things. Again, that's what we're told to do. Avoid the foolish questions. And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, 4. We need to give heed to fables or the endless talk about the lineages which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So don't give heed to these things. And he says, use the word fables. In other words, fables is a word that comes, you know, out of mythology, myths, or things that people, false things that people have conceived in their mind as true that are not. And these are things that we have to watch out for because we're talking about these things are called profane. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16 that they're cunningly devised fables. And that's what they are. They're cunning. They're crafty. They're deceptive. So people embrace them. You say, what would be a myth or what would be a fable? You really want me to tell you? Holidays. The Christmas and the Easter, and it's all fables. The resurrection is not, and the birth of Christ is not. But what they have formulated with the Christmas, the Santa Claus, the lies, all, that is big fables. It's myths, cunningly devised, and people embrace it. So come Christmas, what do? They celebrate all of that, and Christ is forgotten about. Easter comes, and they forget the Easter eggs hunt. All the things about the festivities are more important than what really happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what it's designed to do. It's very cunning. It's very crafty. And yet, if you say something about it, most people, and you know, when they take a gasp of breath, you think they're going to die because you couldn't say anything like that. That's so horrible. Yet it is the truth. And you say that and people get upset about it. So there's a warning to be careful about who you associate with, to avoid, to shun, to take heed. That's very clear. And that's what we have to learn to do. That's what makes us be prepared and cautious and discerning, is because we're able to see some things and recognize things because the Bible is our eyes. In other words, it tells us what we can see is true. And what we don't see as true is false. This is what gives us a clear insight. And so if you listen to the ungodly counsel, remember what's going to happen to you. Because Psalms 1 says, if you sit in the counsel of the ungodly, that's something that God tells you not to do. So what would happen if you listened to the ungodly all day long? What would happen if you listened to the homosexual's argument all day long, trying to appease or appeal to or tolerate him? What would happen if you listened to, you know, the argument for of the feminists that have? They're so anti the male leadership and man and everything else, and they are very. I'll say more about it down the road. But these people need to be exposed for what they really are. They're evil, ungodly, wicked people. And the sad thing is they get into this feminist mode and they're so anti the male and marriage that they're pro-abortion and pro-homosexuality that they get up in their age and 40 past reproduction, then they're sad because they have realized that they have been lied to and cheated and they don't know how to get out of it. They've been so wrapped up in all of this mess. And so remember, the ungodly person has no regard for God, none whatsoever. And you can hear it when you listen to them. I mean, it doesn't take much just listen to what they're saying. They have no respect for anybody, much less God. No regard for God. I mean, why would people curse in the presence of, you know, the people they know are Christians? Because they have no regard for you. It's not so much us, but what we believe. And they know that. They want to do it because they want to provoke you. They want to try to make you angry in some way to get a reaction out of you to see what you will do. And God tells us to avoid them and shun. So, like he says in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but to deny his power. So they deny the power of God to set them free. They deny the power of God to deliver them. That's why you come up, these religious organizations come up with, you know, the AA, which I'm not against AA, people getting help, but they come up with the AA in order to keep people Alcoholics Anonymous, to help them, you know, get off the alcoholic problem and the addiction they have. But they don't tell them they're sinners. And the church should embrace that. The church should embrace there's a better way. It's Jesus Christ. He can set you free from your addiction, from your alcoholic problem. That's what we should do. And so what we have is just there's no repentance today. There's no teaching of it. There just seems to be an attitude towards it that is the church has picked up that is wrong because you know a lot of people say it's old-fashioned. It's archaic. In other words, it belongs to the 16th century, the 17th century. It doesn't belong to the 20th or 21st century. And so they deny the power of God to change lives. Now, everyone here that's born again, there's something that God has done. He's changed your life. He changed it drastically and forever. How did he do that? It was supernatural. It's spiritual. We know that. You're born again. He changed you. Something began to happen inside of you that began to show by the actions and deeds and words of your life that something changed your life. You have gone from the cursing, lying, cheating, immoral person that you once were now to an honest, truthful person and not living an immoral life anymore. You've changed. You've separated yourself from those things. So again, the world has no regard. I mean, look what's happened as far as, again, abortion. No regard for life. And now, like that article I just read you recently, that they want to, you know, promote the afterbirth abortion. So if a child comes out of the womb, you don't want it. If it has some flaw, drown it. Kill it. Now, what do you say that that's, people say, well, we tolerate those things. No, we shouldn't. That's what's happened today. We have tolerated all of the evil infiltrating the American society. Whether it be in the education, whether it be in the movie industry, whether it be in politics, whether it be in the church, we have tolerated it, put our head in the sand, allowed it to creep in. As a result of that, here we are. It's our own fault. It really is our own fault because we've allowed it to happen and it should not happen. And if a man stands up for those things, it won't be able to infiltrate. You find that it goes out. I've been pastoring for a long time. I've had a lot of different kinds and types of people come in. There's been homosexuals in here. There's been people that have been immoral. But you know what? They didn't stay long. They left. You had to put them out of the church or you just preach them out of the church because they couldn't stand the preaching of holiness. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we're not trying to, make people leave, but if you're not going to line up with what God says, it'd be best you go somewhere else. It'd be much better you go somewhere else. And so, again, we live in this time that is called ungodly times. And there's warnings like in Exodus chapter 34 about this, what's going on. These are principles now. You say, what's the Old Testament? It's a principle. A principle is guiding your conscience and your decisions in life. Exodus 34 and verse 12. Here we find that there's a warning given. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. So if you go into the land, be careful what kind of covenant you make with them, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods, graven images. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Yet today, you see, we have, again, the infiltration of Islam, a Muslim religion, into American society. And now the government and the schools and some churches are lifting it up. It's okay. They, they're monotheistic as we are. They believe in one God. No, they don't. They don't. The one God they believe in is a human being that's dead. He's not the God of the Bible. And so we try to, bring it in and say, okay, these are people, the holy Quran, they have a holy book and holy this and holy that. It's not holy. It's unholy. It's filthy. It's ungodly. It's wicked. It's profane. And yet they lift it up like it's something, Why? Because they're scared. They are intimidated by this religion. That's exactly what the problem is. And so we allow it to come in. We allow it to infiltrate into our society. We accept it. And the very thing you accept will cut your head off. That's what will happen. And this is, I said years ago, I mean, I said it in a predictive tone, that beware, because what's going to happen, they're going to get themselves in certain places in this society, they're going to take over communities, they'll take over the government, and they'll begin to promote their agenda. Now, that's happened in Detroit. It's happened big time. There's hundreds of thousands there, and a lot of supermarkets got to appeal to everything that they want, and a Christian witnesses to them, they go to the court because they just witnessed to them. That's not right. They can do anything they want to. Nobody bothers them. But you say something, you're an intimidation and threat to their religion. Because their religion is a hate religion. So this is a, don't make any covenant with them. None. That's speaking to them going into the land and coming into the heathen nations. Muslims are heathens. That's what I said. They are heathens. They're wicked as wicked can be. And so this is what he's warning them. Their evil ways will have a negative influence upon your life. And that's what's happening in our government, in our society today. You know, down in Florida, this preacher burnt the Koran and made a big deal out of it, making a point. I don't agree with what he did. He'd been better off preaching against it and saying what was wrong about it rather than doing that. But that's his business. You have people come out that are so-called Christians and politicians denouncing this man for doing it. But then what happens when Afghanistan, when they take some church, sent some Bibles over there to the Afghanistans, and they found these Bibles, and they took them, and they burned them. Who burned them? Our government burned them, burned the Bibles. Nobody said anything about that. So we can burn our Bibles, but don't burn the Muslim Bible. That's exactly, be careful as you make some kind of covenant with these people. They become a snare unto you. It's snared our government. It's snared our society today. They're scared and intimidated to stand up and say that it's an evil religion and we don't want nothing to do with it. Don't accept them. Now, I am not teaching tonight about witnessing. Okay? That's another story entirely. I'm just pointing out the ungodly and the wicked. We have a responsibility, and our witness predominantly is by the fact that we stand up for what we believe even to death. That's our testimony, is righteousness, being light, holding up the banner of truth. That's what a testimony is all about. So what do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about moral standards? What is ethical and what is right? I mean, do they reject Christ? Yes, they do. Do they reject the Christian Bible? Yes, they do. The Sermon on the Mount, holiness and righteousness. I mean, they reject. How do they treat women? And you can go into so many things. I mean, but they aren't the only ones. There's so many more like them. It's just more subtle. And wait till we can get into some of the subtle things. We got a social gospel today, which I'm going to say some things about. A social gospel today that is in the church. It is about as ungodly and as wicked as can be. And it's communism. It's pulling down our nation in many churches, and people are believing it. So anyways, Jude again speaks of this, how these people are corrupt. There's spots in our churches. They walk after the ungodly lust. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. And that's so true. Evil communications corrupt good morals. So when you're listening to that which is evil, and you laugh at it, and you follow along with it, and you tolerate it and accept it, then you're becoming like it. Rather than saying no or cutting it off or shunning it and avoiding it as the Bible tells us to do. So the moral standards today are bad where you see that what's going on. People promote the dating game. They promote premarital sex. In schools, they teach them how to have it so-called safely rather than abstinence. And all of this is a promotion that's going on. The Girl Scouts has become an evil arm of the Planned Parenthood. I don't care if anybody in here is in Girl Scouts. You ought to get out of it. Well, my chapter doesn't have anything to do with that. The fact is, you are identified with the national way they do things. A Christian has no business being in it. There's other organizations that have come out of it and started up their own, going back to what is right. What if someone wants to watch something, invites you over and wants to watch some immoral or evil kind of movie? What would you do? Would you sit there and participate in it? Would you just sit there and be quiet? Or would you stand up and say, you know, I don't think we should be watching this? And I know what's going to happen. There's going to be a conflict taking place. But that's all about what happens when a boy meets girl and the boy is unregenerate and the girl's not. I mean, isn't there a problem there? Because it's telling here, watch out, let's say go after their gods, because you get entangled with a person who is not a godly person, you'll begin to be pulled down. What happened to Solomon and all of his wives? We know what the Bible says happened to him. He turned away from God. And so we're not against entertainment, but the question comes back, does it minister godliness and faith and encouragement to your life, or does it minister something that is negative as far as what is right? So what should you do when others entice you to go in directions that are not biblically correct? Depends on the light that you have, no doubt. So if you're a sincere Christian, guess how you will live? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're a sincere, godly person, God knows that. So we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 19, speaking about, again, shunning these people, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." So there's a real deep seal to God's people. "The Lord knoweth them that are his." "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or lawlessness or the ungodly lifestyle." Then he says, "In a great house there are both not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor." So there are things within the house that are honorable and dishonorable, speaking now not just of a house that we live in, but our house. Let's take it as it is. It's a metaphor. There are things in us that are honorable and dishonorable. "If a man therefore purge himself from these things, the dishonorable things, the corrupt things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart and qualified for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lust. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So that's who we should endeavor to be around, that we should want to engage with those kind of people. And again, he says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. They just gender contentions and strife." And so that's God's will. God's pleased with verse 22, that kind of attitude. That's what pleases him. Because a person decides, you know, I want to be around, I want to follow. Follow means pursue righteousness. I want to pursue faith or faithfulness, love, peace, with those that call on the Lord out of what? A pure heart. They don't have dual motives. There's not some underlying motive that you don't know about. You know who they are. What you see is what you get. Just as clear and plain as it can be. They might not be where you are, but they have a good heart and they appear where they are. They just need learn a lot more. Those are the kind of people to be around. And they will begin to follow you because maybe you're more mature or because you make stand about things. And so it's not wrong to make a stand. Yet Christians think that is, when you say something that it's offensive, we hear these words, "That was offensive." Well, Jesus offended a whole lot of people then. And one time they said to him, Matthew 15, "Lord, you offend them." He said, "Well, let the blind be leaders of the blind." Jesus didn't go around purposely trying to offend anybody. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus stood for truth. And when he said something, he meant what he said. And the chips fell where they may. And so we have all this stuff. Just false teaching, religious error, deception, which we will say again more about that. But we have that seducing spirit that operates in the church. And over in Ezekiel chapter 22, in verse 26, verse 25 speaks about the prophets. Something's wrong with these prophets, where they have, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They've taken treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Something's not right. Then it says, her priest. So something the prophets did affected the priest, apparently, have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. Profane means to prostitute or pollute. Matter of fact, it's translated once in Leviticus as prostitute. It's translated pollute. So profane means they have polluted it. They prostituted it. They have put no difference between the holy and the unholy. Profane, unholy. They put no difference between them. Now, what happens when that takes place, when there's no difference between a man and a woman get married and a man get married? When you make no difference and something's obscured, there's a big, large gray area. And the sin of the prophets are followed by the sin that the priests commit. What they were guilty of was blurring the distinction between what was holy and what was unholy. That's what they were guilty of. They didn't clearly define things. They overlooked it. They tolerated it. They accepted it. They used the message that we hear so much about today, the message of love. And the message of love is preeminent in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. But the kind of love that they're teaching is not biblical love, because it's not devoted to God. It's not loyal. It's not sacrificial. It's not honest. It's so dishonest. So you use love as a big facade in order to be able just to, well, we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I mean, kids will be kids, and boys will be boys. Queers will be queers. Feminists will be feminists. And we keep going down the list, and we let them get away with it. We don't say anything, and before you know it, it's accepted. And it's all blurred, and nobody knows what is right or what is wrong. And that's what we see has happened in, again, school system, Hollywood, government, and churches. It has infiltrated our society big time. And the problem is, it's getting into the church. It's getting into the church. An ungodly kind of attitude like this that teaches things that are seductive. Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 11. What they do, and this is true, this is what they do, is that they strengthen the hand of evildoers. So a person who is doing evil and you don't say it's wrong, you more or less just let it slide by. You're not very pointed about it. You just tolerate it, accept it, or excuse it. You just make that person stronger in his sin. So you have people in the church that have been married, divorced, and remarried three times, and a couple people living together, they're not married, and you just say, well, you know, God understands our needs. And let's just love one another. Let's just get along. Don't you judge nobody else. You know, what does that do to that person? They say that, they say, that's right. Exactly right. Yes, bro. Yes, bro. We just love one another. We don't judge one another. That makes them feel good about their sin. But when you stand up and you say that if you've been married once and you made a vow, that you're obligated to death to that vow, and to marry somebody else and have a living mate, that you're an adulterer, what does that do? It stings. It stings. I mean, it's the sting of sin. It comes in real hard in heaven. They begin to, the eyebrows raise and the heart begins to rage, and they begin to take a suck of breath again. You think they're going to die. But the problem is that they have a sense, uh-oh. And it bothers them. So what do? One or two things. Either they really get a conviction about it and deal with it, or they go somewhere else. This is what Jeremiah says takes place in verse 14. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Horrible, he says. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. See, most of your people today who call themselves prophets or a priest or evangelist, a lot of them are married, divorced, and remarried. So they can't say a whole lot about it because they would be guilty themselves if they did. So they don't say anything about it. And so he says here that they commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. They tell them it's okay. God understands your weakness. God understands your problem. They don't tell them it's ungodly. They don't tell them that God's going to judge that sin. You can't indulge in that and live a godly life. So that none does return from his wickedness or repent of his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and in the heavens there is Gomorrah. So God looks at these people like this, and in Jeremiah's day, these people are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody's repenting of their sin. Nobody's saying anything about it. Nobody's proclaiming the truth and standing up in the streets and proclaiming loud what the truth is. But look at verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel, that is the prophets and the priests, if they'd stood in my counsel and listened to God, not the ungodly and not live ungodly and not walk in lies, but if they'd listened to what God had said, they and had caused my people to hear my words. Now, I don't know how they caused them. I mean, Nehemiah smacked them. I don't know how he caused my people to hear the words. Then they should have what? Turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. What a contrast. One is strengthened the hands of evildoers, but if they'd have stood in my counsel, God, if they'd listened to me and had a relationship with me and read what I say in this word, they would have stood up and they would have caused my people to turn away from that wicked way and begin to live a different lifestyle entirely. They would repent of their sins. That's what you see in the Bible. So even preachers make light of moral standards. Even preachers compromise and profane, and they have become what you call an unholy alliance. And it's within the church. And we need to be aware of this and be warned about it. I mean, Paul warned about it. Peter warned about it. Jesus warned about it. Jude warned about it. They warned us about these things. And we have no excuse to allow them to come in. So churches turn into entertainment centers where music becomes more important and entertaining the people are more important than preaching the Bible. And nobody knows what the Bible says. Most of the time you hear people say, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Why didn't they know? Because somebody didn't tell them. Oh, they never picked it up and read it themselves. And so it's increasing more. More of the ungodliness is manifesting itself. And so, again, in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11, we see this same thing as we read in earlier. A different book of the Bible says it because it's said more than one time. Joshua 23 verse 11, he says here, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Now to love God with all your heart is not to have any other gods before him. For if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they unto you, know for certainly that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish off of this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, and all have come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. So take heed. Don't get entangled or unequally yoked. Don't go back to those nations. Don't get involved with their ways and their concepts and their ideas. In 2 Chronicles, we have probably one of the, to me, it's just an amazing, amazing statement in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good man. In the time of Ahab, you know, Ahab was a wicked man. And his wife Jezebel was a wicked woman. I mean, they were just about as wicked could be. And here we have Jehoshaphat made an alliance. What was Jehoshaphat getting so close to the ungodly? And this is what the prophet comes along and says something to Jehoshaphat about his alliance. And listen to this. Chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer is a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? What a statement. Because to identify with them and to help them is to hate the Lord. Because when you don't do what God says, you're showing a disdain and disrespect and a hate towards what God requires of you. And he says, therefore is the wrath is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. And so there was a sense of a temperance of this judgment that came upon him, but there's still this statement made. And the same thing today when you see evangelical churches mingling together, where you get a city revival and all the churches come together, you get the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, cults, and they mingle in together, and we preach Christ and everybody's one. No, they're not. How can you, if I was invited to an evangelical meeting like that, where I knew there were Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and some other different individuals there, what would the people say? Now, don't say anything about Jehovah's Witness. Don't say anything about Mormons. You know what I'd say to them? You don't tell me what to preach. You don't want me to get up and be free to preach, so I'm not going to preach. Because I'm going to say something about it because those people are not of God. You know what they probably say? We don't want you to preach. Fine. Their blood be up on your shoulders, not mine. That's the way it goes. God would judge that. He certainly would. Because you have to make a stand about things like that. So you look at the church today, it makes alliances with all of these things, and the Bible over and over again tells us not to do that. And you have today church, you know, the Mormon choir. Have you ever heard of the Mormon choir? You've heard them sing. You probably heard something about them. Pretty good. I mean, really good. But you know what churches are doing? Let's invite them to our church to sing. I would invite them within 10 miles of my church. What am I going to do with them? They're beautiful singers. But why do I want them around me? I'm mingling with them then. Why don't they invite me there to preach? Just turn it around, because they probably wouldn't do that. So the people of today, they're inviting New Age speakers, they're inviting, you know, these people that are just so much involved in the social gospel, whether it's Rick Warren or whether it's some of the Sojourners minister with Jim Wallace. These people are corrupt. These people are communist. I mean, they are haters of God and what is true. Yet people read after them, and they just, you know, they swoon over them. Yet they're not speaking the truth. And that's what we're being warned about here. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us what fellowship, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 in the context tells us what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Now, I know what you might be thinking. Well, what about the lost? And what about people who don't know? Well, that's the other side of the coin. I've already said I'm not preaching about that tonight. Our light and our stand is our witness. And there are many people who come out of darkness simply because we tell the truth. We make a stand. That's our witness. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What agreement has the devil with Christ? What part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever, infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? They're contrary. Everything's contrary. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And it goes on, next chapter, but really the chapter's not in the original. Therefore, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And the way you do that is by coming out from among these kinds of things. What does God say about the wicked? Well, Psalms 101 and verses 3 and 4. What does God say? He has something to say. Psalms 101. It's like Godliness 101. Psalms 101, verses 3 and 4. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I will not know an ungodly person. God will have nothing to do with that person whatsoever. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speak lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates those things. But when you start looking at that and reading about that, you think, look what God hates. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. So if you love God, you begin to see what God hates. And the Bible says, I am your eyes. See things the way I see them, and act towards them the way I would act towards them. And certainly be gracious, and certainly be loving, but you stand, and you let people know where you stand. And so that's what we're talking about here, folks. And so why should we turn away? Why should we avoid these things? In closing, number one is because they can overthrow your faith. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, where it tells us about to shun them. Says, because some of these have turned away from the faith, preaching the resurrection is past, and have overturned the faith, overthrown the faith of some of them. So you get around the ungodly, which includes false teachers. They overthrow your faith. So how many denominations today deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, deny the inspiration of Scripture, deny the Sermon on the Mount? They deny what God approves of. Then that means from those kind of people, turn away. Because they can overthrow your faith. They talk you out of your faith. And secondly, 1 Corinthians 15:33, the reason we want to turn away from these things is because corrupt communications corrupt good morals. He says, don't be deceived. So if you don't want to be deceived, realize corrupt communications, the music, the immorality out of Hollywood, the immorality that's coming out of the radio waves constantly, and churches who are just denying what the Bible says, they will deceive you. You will come to some wrong conclusions and be led down a pathway. And so the Bible doesn't teach us to tolerate sin. The Bible teaches us that we have to make a stand. See, you can't be neutral with sin and be right with God. It's impossible. If you become neutral with sin, you're an enemy of God. So you either gather with him or you scatter from him. So it's impossible for us in any way, shape, or form to know what sin is and then be neutral about it be quiet about it. Don't say anything. Don't upset the Bible cart. You know, the apple cart. And don't hurt anybody's feelings. Don't offend anybody. As long as you have that attitude, you're neutral. And that kind of attitude is an attitude that will bring God's judgment upon your life. And so God tells us, you know, even love rejoices not in iniquity. If we love God, we're not going to rejoice because there's iniquity going on and telling people, we just love you. It's okay. Hey. No, we got to say something about it. We got to deal with it, even as 1 Corinthians 5 teaches us. Thirdly, you can lose your rewards. Yes, there'll be rewards for Christians. This is why we turn away from it. This is why we watch out. 2 John is only one chapter, verse 7 and following. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, no virgin birth. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. He's against Christ. He's against the incarnation. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresses and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrines of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that includes a whole lot of them. And so again, you ask God to bless their work. How can you do that? You say, God bless. I can't say that to these people. It's interesting. It said about John, the apostle of love. It said about him, he was about to bathe in a house, and he heard about a heretic who was in the same place, and he left and said, surely this house will fall into ruins since the enemies of truth are here. He wouldn't even go in it because the enemies of truth were there, a heretic. He avoided it, and that's an example from the history of an apostle of love. He turned away from those things, the very thing he tells us to do. And the next thing we see, fourthly, that why we turn away is because you lose your testimony if you identify with them. You lose all sense of credibility when you walk with them. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 where he talks about, Paul's rebuking them because they have allowed this sin into the church of fornication, which is really a man having sex with his mother. Incestuous relationship. Paul says this is unheard of in the Gentile world. This is not to be. He says, put this man out of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, you put away from you among yourselves this wicked person. So you don't want to identify with the person, because here's what happens. When you start identifying with a person that's a sinner, you begin to make him feel good about himself, because you're not correcting him. You're not telling him he's a sinner. You don't want to tell him he's got an alcoholic problem or he's got a lust problem. You don't want to say those because you don't want to offend him. Then you're making him feel better about himself, because he's around a Christian now. He thinks everything's okay. I'm around a Christian. He's not saying anything to me. I must be okay. Don't deceive people, folks. You lose your testimony. We're supposed to be light. They end up corrupting you rather than you delivering them from death. And then again, fifthly, it opens a door to God's wrath, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. It opens a door to God's wrath. You know, at the end, we're going to all be judged. We will stand before the Lord and we will give account. Romans 14, of all that we've done. So it's important for us to stay separated and at the same time be a light. It's a hard thing to do. It's not an easy thing to walk in a balance here, but this is what God requires us to do, and it's what we should do. Because it says this in Psalms 119, verse 63. I'm a companion of all those that fear thee. I'm a companion of all those that fear thee. Is that what is true for us? I'm a companion with all those that fear God. This is what we read in 2 Timothy 2:22. Listen to this in Proverbs 13:20. In conclusion, walk with the wise. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So if you want to make your companionship with the fools of this world, the fools of Hollywood and the fools of immorality, if you want to make your companionship with those who mock God and all the things that he's saying to you, you want to make your companion, you're a fool, and God will judge you. I don't want to do that. I want to walk with the wise and be wise. So let us just pray that, as it says in Luke 21, that we would take heed that we can escape all these things, that God's wrath won't come upon us because we're willing to separate from those things and to stay clean. And that by doing that, we become a light to others. Because you never know who's going to ask you of the reason of the hope that's within you. Why don't you go to that movie? Why don't you listen to that music? Why? Boy, that's a wide open door. A door I love to go through, because when they ask that question, I mean, it's wide open for you to say, this is why. Because this is what God says. How they receive it is one thing. But the point of it is, at least you said it, and it's clear, they know what you believe. That's all God's looking for, and it pleases him. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would cause us in these days that are so dangerous, that when we see so much being, so much of what is right being mingled with which is unrighteous, there's no clear voice. There's no defining of right versus wrong. When so many promoters of falsehoods and deception coming from every avenue, it seems like, whether it be politicians or Hollywood, religious people who are just saying it's okay when you say it's not. Help us to see the clear distinction, to make a distinction, to separate ourselves, and to be lights, and to walk pleasing with you. And we ask that you would do this work in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.